When we think of the word tabernacle, what feast comes to mind? Feast of Tabernacles, that's right. That's what most everybody should think about when they hear the word tabernacle. But I want to talk about a tabernacle leading up to the Feast of Pentecost. So I want to give a tabernacle message that perhaps is pertinent to the Feast of Pentecost. At the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, we dwell in temporary dwellings. The booths, or dwellings, or tents, remind ourselves that the children of Israel dwelled in booths when they were brought out of the land of Egypt. That's why the scripture tells us to dwell in booths in the fall. That's found in Leviticus 23 and verse 43. Symbolically, in the fall, at Tabernacles, the booths picture the transient nature of our physical existence. They picture us only being here temporarily in physical form. And they picture the temporary nature of this present and evil age. This symbolism gets us to focus on the fact that our potential for spirit life and the way of God is what's really permanent. And that's a good thing to focus on in the fall. Those are good lessons associated with the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. However, there's a different tabernacle which I would like to bring to the forefront of our mind on this 49th day of our count to 50 in the second season. Today I would like to talk about the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. This tabernacle is not your average tabernacle that any person would dwell in. It's not the same as the tabernacle that they set up in the Feast of Booths and dwell in for 8 days. This tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, was the tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant, has symbolism that I think closely relates to the symbols in the second season of the three holy day seasons around the day of Pentecost. So today I would like to talk about timely lessons from building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the title of my sermon, or split sermon. Timely lessons from building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant was the Lord's temple or sanctuary when the nation of Israel dwelled in the wilderness. The Lord called it a sanctuary and he wanted it built so that he could dwell among the people. That's noted in Exodus 25 and verse 8. When the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant was finished, the glory of the Lord is recorded as filling that temple, with the cloud that led the nation of Israel resting above it at day and the fire resting over it at night. That's recorded in Exodus 40. We'll talk more about that in a little while. Since the Feast of Pentecost pictures God's Spirit dwelling in us, I personally find a strong correlation in the similarity of the symbol of the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant and this coming annual holy day, the Feast of Pentecost. Think about it. God's Spirit filled the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. Also, the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the tabernacle, housed the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And the Jews have traditionally associated the upcoming Feast of Pentecost with the giving of the Torah, or the law. God's law is pictured by the Ten Commandments, which was inside the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. So two integral symbols of this upcoming Feast of Pentecost, the giving of the law and the indwelling of God's Spirit, are both closely linked to this tabernacle. So with some of the similarities between the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant and the upcoming Feast of Pentecost in mind, let's explore some of these lessons. But before we do that, I want to do a little demonstration. And you can follow along with this demonstration if you want. If you want, go to your Bible, open up your Bible to Exodus 25. And now hold your one hand on Exodus 25 and go all the way over to Exodus 40. All the way to the book of Leviticus. This whole section of the Bible right here talks about the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant and worship at the Ark of the Covenant. So, admittedly, I've read through this passage, the Scripture Bible, a couple times, and I've wondered to myself, why is there so much detail about this in here when I'm going through it? They talk about the length of the boards that have to be built. They talk about all the specific detail. And reading through it, I couldn't figure it out. So maybe this will help us figure out perhaps why those details are in there a little bit more. It'll give us a little bit more appreciation for those details. Most of this section is the... But this section of Scripture that talks about this is filled with symbolism. It's supposed to teach us something about the relationship, I think, between our physical bodies and God's Spirit dwelling in us. Additionally, besides the cloud filling the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments residing inside the temple, John 1 and verse 14 could be another indication of this connection. Will everyone please turn to John 1 and verse 14? John 1:14 in the New King James Version reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as one of the begotten Father, full of grace and truth." So this passage is talking about Jesus Christ dwelling with us in the flesh. But listen to the way this is translated in Young's Living Translation. John 1:14 from Young Living Translation. "And the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So I was interested in that translation of Christ tabernacling with us. The passage in the New King James Version, or the phrase dwelt among us, is what got translated tabernacled among us in Young Living's translation. This is Strong's Greek 4637, skenao, I believe it's pronounced, probably not like that, but skenao. And the definition of this word means to tent, or it's from Greek's 4636, to tent or encamp, to occupy, to reside, as God did in the tabernacle of old, a symbolism of protection and community, to dwell. So the same word here in 1:14, tabernacled, is, in my opinion, perhaps linking Jesus Christ dwelling among us physically to the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, that God who occupied the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant is the one who had become Jesus Christ. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ." So we see through verses 1 through 4 here that the God who led them, the Lord who led them through the wilderness, was Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is connected through John 1:14 and 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, as dwelling among us, tabernacling, and being at the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. So maybe, like I said in this section, on building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant could be an analogy to building our physical tabernacles. Maybe it could be an analogy, all the section from Exodus 25 to 40. Maybe that could be an analogy to how we're supposed to be building our physical bodies, our lives, in which God desires to dwell with us. So let's look at some of these lessons that we can learn about building our tabernacles, our physical abodes, where God is dwelling in us. Let's learn these lessons by studying the lessons that we can learn from building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. Lesson number one, God tells you how he wants his tabernacle built. He gives very exacting instructions. Once again, if you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus 25. We'll read verse 8. Let's turn to Exodus 25 and verse 8. And we'll read verses 8 through 9. So this is God, the Lord, speaking to Moses in verse 1 about the tabernacle. And he says, the Lord says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it." And here again, if you were holding how thick Exodus 25 to 40 was, that is the majority of that text. So he goes into great detail. To summarize some things he talks about, God gives instructions on building the Ark of the Covenant in verses 10 through 22 of chapter 25, the table for showbread in verses 23 through 30, the gold lampstands in verses 31 through 40, chapter 26, the entire chapter is on the instruction on building the tabernacle itself, chapter 27 gives instructions on how to build the altar of the burnt offering. Chapter 27 also covers the court around the tabernacle. And chapter 28 talks about the garments for the priests, the ephod, the breastplate, and other garments. And if you're interested on this double Sabbath and you want a Bible study, I would invite you to perhaps think about the symbolism between those as you read this, if you're interested. So we see here that God gave very specific instructions on how to build this tabernacle. We also have very specific instructions on how to build our physical tabernacles. Those instructions are found here in our Bible, and we need to go to the Bible for these instructions. The first five books of the Bible are called the Law, or the Torah, and it contains the section of Scripture that gives us the Ten Commandments, which we recognize as the instructions on the way to live our life in both letter and in spirit. And like I said, the Jews on this annual holy day that happens at sunset tend to focus on the Ten Commandments and the Law on this day. But we must be studying the whole Bible for our instruction daily. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and we'll read 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we see here that every scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. We must be searching our whole Bibles looking for that instruction. Perhaps there's even a little bit more we can learn in reading about how to make the lampstands. Remember the example of the Bereans in Acts. You don't have to turn there, but Acts 17 and verse 11 says, "The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men." That's from the New Living Translation. The Bible study habits of the Bereans led to many people believing Paul's message. We need to look to God's instruction to increase our faith like they did. What if the Israelites didn't search all of God's instructions on building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant? What if they forgot to make all the boards of acacia wood on the south or north side 10 cubits in length? What if they accidentally made one board 8 cubits long? What would happen to the tabernacle then if one of the boards was off? Or what if they forgot to make 20 boards on the south side and only made 17 boards on the south side and made 20 boards on the north side? The whole tabernacle would be unstable. But they didn't do this. They searched God's word, they listened to what Moses told them, and they built it exactly as they were instructed. Now let's turn to Psalms 119 and verse 105. Psalms 119, 105. And we'll read verses 105 to 112. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Your life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end." Notice in this psalm that we need to realize that God's law or in his instruction is a light to us. And we need to cherish God's testimonies as a heritage to us. When you see God's law in the same light as the psalmist, you begin to cherish his instructions. So it's not only important that we search out God's instructions, we must appreciate them too. I'm sure Moses appreciated having such detailed instructions on building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant so he would get it right. Lesson one in building the tabernacle is that God has given us very specific instructions on how to build our tabernacles. Search the scriptures on how to do that. Lesson two on building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant is that the Ark was built on the free will offerings of the people. If you'll notice here in this passage, the psalmist actually referred that. He said, "Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth." And the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant was to be built on free will offerings that the people of Israel gave Moses. God said it would in Exodus 25, verses 1 through 8. Let's read that in Exodus 25, verses 1 through 8. Exodus 25 and verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.'" So we see here in verse 2, God requested that this offering be a free will offering that was given from the heart. In fact, it appears, the way this was written, that people should not have given if it wasn't of their heart. We are to be giving our spiritual offerings to God, too. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 states, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious," so coming to Christ, "you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5. So we should be giving spiritual sacrifices of a free will to God in Christ. So let's look at a few of the spiritual sacrifices or free will offerings that we can give to God in building our own tabernacles that he can dwell in us. First off, this is not a complete list. This is just a few things. But first, we can give him our thanks. Will everyone please turn to Psalms 136? Let's look at that in Psalms 136. And we'll read verses 1 through 6 to begin with. Psalms 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And this will remind us of a song that we like to sing here in services. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. Drop down to verse 25. It goes on in the passages preceding this in the scriptures, but at the end in verse 25, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heavens, for his mercy endures forever. So we see in the Psalms 136 that the psalmist is very thankful for everything that God has given him. And we should give and offer thanks to God like this too. This is a free will offering that we can give to God. Another free will offering we can give to God is we can trust and we can give glory to God. We can give trust and glory to God. Let's look over at Psalms 115, just a few pages back. We'll read Psalms 115, verses 1 through 10. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto the name, unto your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So it is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So we see here that our trust and our shield are to be placed in God, and the glory is to be given to God and no other. Everything else is just an idol. So that is another thing that we can give a free will offering to God. In fact, we should give God everything. Everything that we have, physically and spiritually, mentally, it should be an offering to God. Let's look at that in Matthew 19. Will everyone please turn to to Matthew 19 and verse 16. Page 866 in my Bible. Matthew 19 and verse 16, and we'll read through verse 26. This is the story of the rich young ruler who asked God what it would take to be perfect. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we see here that the young man had quite a bit of profit, and he was told to give all his profit away to be perfected or to have eternal life. And this greatly discouraged the young man. But this is a principle that applies spiritually to us also, not only physically. We need to give or offer all of our being to God, and it is very difficult to do. It's very difficult for all of us, not only if we're rich and wealthy. But Christ encourages us by telling us in this passage that with God, all things are possible. Can you imagine how poorly the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant would have been if the nation of Israel did not give a freewill offering of materials to build this structure? It would have been like a lean-to made out of mesquite limbs, if it would have been built at all. But the nation of Israel did give, and they gave a freewill offering in abundance. It was a good example. Let's look at this. Will everyone please turn to Exodus 35 and verse 4? Exodus 35 and verse 4. And we'll read verses 4 through 9. This is where Moses requests the freewill offering. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a free, willing heart, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed badger skin and acacia wood, oil and onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate. Sorry, we read that once, but I've got it in here twice. So that's where they were told to give the offering. Now let's see where they actually gave the offering. Will everyone turn down the page to verse 20 of chapter 35, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. And all the congregation from the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. Now let's look on more of this in Exodus 36, verses 2 through 7. Exodus 36, verses 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, much more. So the people had a wonderful free will spirit, and they brought of their goods to the project of building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant so much that all the material just piled up. It was too much. We should give of ourselves in our life like this, like the nation of Israel in building the tabernacle. We should give God our thanks, we should give him the glory, and we should put our trust in him, and we should do it with a good, willing heart. Once the tabernacle was completed, according to God's instructions, God filled the tabernacle with his presence. This is a third lesson we can learn from building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. We can see that God filled the tabernacle with his presence, and we can be inspired to let God fill us with his presence through his Holy Spirit. Will everyone please turn to Exodus 40 and verse 33? And we'll read verses 33 through 38. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So the pillar of cloud and fire rested above the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant. And when it was first constructed, God's presence, the Lord's presence, filled that tabernacle. We should let God's Spirit fill us like this, like the Lord filled the tabernacle. To do that, we can ask for God to give us more of His Spirit. Will everyone please turn to Psalms 51 and verse 7? Let's read Psalms 51 and verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 13. Here the psalmist says, this is a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence away. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." We see here that David, after he sinned, asked God not to take his Holy Spirit from him. But beyond that, in this passage, he asks God to renew him with a steadfast spirit and to uphold him with a generous spirit. So God wants us to ask him for his Spirit. Remember, God gives gifts to those who ask. Let's read that in Matthew. Will everyone please turn to Matthew 7? And we'll read verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7 and verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Therefore, we'll stop there in verse 11. So we see here that God the Father can give us gifts that we ask for. Finally, you don't have to turn there, but a related scripture in this lesson is James 4, verse 8. James 4, verse 8 states that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The nation of Israel drew near to God by pleasing him in building the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant, like God requested. In doing so, God's presence filled the tabernacle and led their nation. We should let God's Spirit fill us and let it lead us. We can start this process by asking for His Spirit to fill us and to stay with us, like David did in Psalms 51. God wants to give us this good gift. Brethren, the building of the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant provides us some interesting and timely spiritual lessons that are related to the second feast season, the day of Pentecost. The Bible relates Christ dwelling with us in the flesh to tabernacles in John 1:14. And the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant contained the presence of God's Spirit by the pillar of the cloud and by the pillar of fire. and the Ten Commandments of stone were also under that tabernacle. Both God's Spirit and the commandments are themes that are routinely gone over on the day of Pentecost. The building of the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant came with implicit instructions on its building and usage. And in similar fashion, the Bible contains instructions on how we should be living and building our lives, our tabernacles. We must seek out and follow its instruction. The building of the tabernacle of the Ark of Covenant required a free will offering to build it up. Similarly, we must give of ourselves to be built up according to God's will. Once the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant was constructed, God filled it with his presence. We must request that God fill us with his presence and his spirit as well. How readily will he answer that prayer when we pray it? Have a blessed Feast of Weeks and Day of Pentecost on this double Sabbath.